It's good to see you. I pray and hope that the study tonight will be informative, instructive, and really profitable, beneficial to all of you. I've been asked in the last week or two whether or not there are study notes that cover some of the studies that we've been having. And I mentioned to you tonight that the last two Wednesday evenings and this evening as well do have study notes that have been prepared. And for those of you who want those and are interested in them, you can find those in the church library. And they will give to you the outline, the scripture passages and references that deal with the material that we have been studying together since we began the series on Foundations of Bible Prophecy. I have said this now for 2 weeks, and I will repeat it again as we begin the study tonight, that the foundation of Bible prophecy is certain covenants which the Bible declares God has made. You know from our studies that the word covenant simply refers to a commitment or to an agreement. And the scriptures present and claim that God has made to some people certain agreements and certain commitments. We this evening are going to be starting the second of those covenants. But before we look at the second of those covenants, which the scriptures declare to us God has made and has committed, we take a very brief moment and look back at the first one. There are, in fact, three great covenants which the Bible talks about constantly as the foundation of prophecy. The first of those three is a covenant which the Bible declares God made to Abram 2,000 years before the time of Jesus. That covenant is the principal theme of five chapters in the book of Genesis, 12 and 13, 15 through 17. The principal theme of those five chapters is the commitment or the agreement which God purportedly made to Abram. In those chapters, as we have studied, that commitment and that covenant is repeated again and again and elaborated upon seven different times. It is repeated and elaborated upon over a period of 25 years in the life of Abram. From the time that Abram was 75 until Abram was 100, God seven different times is represented as appearing to him to repeat and to elaborate upon the covenant that he has made. The Lord, according to the scriptures, appeared to Abram in this covenant in Haran, which is up north of Syria, in Shechem and Bethel, which is in the land itself in the area of Samaria, and in the southern part of the land in the Negev area, three or four different times. Three times between the ages of 70 and 75, the Lord appeared in those 5 years at least three times to give to Abram his commitment. Between the ages of 80 and 85 years of age, the Lord appeared to him another three times and repeated and elaborated upon the covenant that he gave to Abram. 14 other years passed, and finally, when Abram is 99 years of age, again the Lord appeared and repeated to Abram His covenant. And you know the covenant that He gave to Abram. There was a condition for Abram that he was to move to a country of God's direction. And upon that condition, God in His covenant made a commitment. And the commitments given over those various places are these: personal blessings to Abram, a name that would be important, that he would be a channel of worldwide blessings, that he would be the progenitor of an important people and ethnic group. In fact, that Abram would be the progenitor of multiple nations as his descendants. And not only so, but that he would be the progenitor of innumerable flesh and blood descendants. Furthermore, in that covenant, God declared that Canaan, the land, would be given to Abram's descendants. All of the land which Abram saw and traveled through, from the river Egypt in the south to the Euphrates River in the north, all of that, God said, would be given to Abram and to his flesh and blood descendants. And the covenant descendants would be flesh and blood descendants by Sarah. And the title of ownership, someone will have to raise your hand when I do that to you in the future. Let's get this up so you can hopefully see it. The title of ownership that God promised to Abram, to Canaan, would never end. And the covenant itself would never end. That is the Abrahamic covenant. And nobody can understand Bible prophecy very well who does not, first of all, have a good grasp of the covenant that God made to Abram. Because a large part of what we will read later in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament is nothing other than the prediction that God is indeed going to keep the covenant that He gave. He will keep that covenant. He made the covenant with Abraham, and God, we are told again and again, is going to keep His commitment that He made to Abram. Now, the second covenant that is one of the three major covenants is the one at which we look tonight, and it is called the Palestinian covenant. It is an almost unbelievably unique document of prophecy. It is so unique, this covenant, which is called the Palestinian covenant, is so unique that it seems, I think, important to establish, first of all, that the literature concerning this covenant actually existed hundreds of years before Jesus. This Palestinian covenant, which we are going to begin to study tonight, is so astounding that some people have found it impossible to believe that the record of this covenant could have been given in the day of Moses. And in order to try to explain this unique covenant, the Palestinian covenant, some people have said it must have been a document that actually originated much later. Perhaps, no doubt, they have said at the time of Christ or even later. But I want to point out to you, just before we begin to study the covenant itself, that there are three very impressive evidences of the early origin of the literature that has this covenant in it. The first of those three evidences is this one. There exists in the Rylands Library in Manchester, England, a fragment of the book of Deuteronomy, the book which contains this covenant. In a moment we will be turning to the book of Deuteronomy to read the covenant that is given to us there. In England, in the Rylands Library of Manchester, there exists a fragment of the Septuagint scroll of Deuteronomy, which all authorities today now acknowledge was copied 150 years before Christ. So when we read in a few moments this amazing covenant, and you may wonder how could that have been given apart from divine inspiration, we have the strongest kind of evidence that indeed it is a document given to Moses, because at least one copy of a fragment copied in 150 years B.C. is in the hands of scholars. Secondly, the Samaritan Pentateuch contains the entire book of Deuteronomy. The Samaritans, from the year 400 B.C., never had any contact with the Jews. They were bitter enemies for four centuries before the time of Jesus, and therefore whatever the Samaritans possessed in their ancient literature had to have been derived from the Jews prior to 400 years B.C. In the Samaritan Pentateuch is the book of Deuteronomy, which scholars agree must have been gotten by the Samaritans prior to the time that they were totally alienated from the Jews, the Samaritan Pentateuch. And finally, the Dead Sea Scrolls contain fragments of the book of Deuteronomy, and the Dead Sea Scrolls are generally dated prior to the day of Jesus. So we have the strongest kind of evidence that this literature and thus this covenant indeed was as it is given to us in the Old Testament to the man Moses. I'm going to ask that you will for just a moment turn in your Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy and to the 29th chapter. In the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 1, I read this single verse for a moment as we begin the study tonight. These are the words, and that phrase is a reference to the words that have immediately preceded it. That is chapter 28. And now beginning at chapter 29 in verse 1 are these words. These are the words. And also we will note in a while that Moses repeats a part of chapter 28 when he gives it to the people later in chapter 29 and chapter 30. So the phrase that we read in chapter 29 verse 1, these are the words, are a reference to chapter 28 and a part of chapter 29 and 30. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. The covenant which God had made with them at Horeb, the last part of that verse, of course you know, refers to the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the law of Moses which God gave at Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. But in addition, these opening words say that God established a covenant besides the covenant that he gave at Sinai. And here are the words of the covenant which God commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb or at Sinai. And I'm going to take just a brief moment now to help you picture the circumstances of this covenant, because I am persuaded that if you can really visualize how this came about, and if you can really picture how God gave this to Moses, that then in the future you will more than likely always remember the covenant that is mentioned here and which we are going to study in just a moment. I want you, therefore, to clearly visualize the circumstances under which God gave this covenant, in addition to the covenant he had given at Sinai. Perhaps some of us here this evening were not aware that God made a covenant with Israel in addition to the covenant at Mount Sinai. But he did. And we're going to take just a moment to look at the circumstances of that covenant. You will remember, of course, that the children of Israel had for 400 years been slaves and exiles in the land of Egypt. And in God's time, you remember how he raised up a man, Moses, to deliver these people out of the land of Egypt. And we know the events that surrounded that deliverance, the Passover, all of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, and finally the Passover, when the firstborn of every home in Egypt was taken, but he passed over those upon whom the blood of the Lamb had been applied. At that time, you know, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt down into the Sinai Peninsula. And actually, of course, at Sinai, he had been given the law, or the other covenant, the one that we read about at the end of verse 1 in chapter 29. The Ten Commandments and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the ritual and all of the first covenant that God had given. You know how, after that, through disobedience and through disbelief, the nation Israel refused to go into the land. They had come to Kadesh Barnea, and there, sending 10 spies into the country, 8 of them returned in unbelief and said, "We cannot enter the land." And 2 of them had returned to say, "We are able." But the people of Israel refused to believe God that he would take them into the land. And thus, in unbelief, they wandered in this peninsula, you know, for 40 years. Finally, at the end of 40 years, when the adult generation had perished, excepting for those 2 spies and Moses, they then came up on the east side of the Dead Sea to the land called the land of Moab. It was the land inhabited by the descendants of Moab. Descendants, by the way, you know, of Abram through another son. And here on the east side of the Dead Sea, the children of Israel proceeded up the east side to the northern end of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea, someplace along in here. And just across the Jordan River was the city of Jericho and Ai. And at that point, God indicates to Moses that Moses may not enter the land. That in fact, now Moses was 120 years old. And at the time that he is 120 years of age, God declares to Moses that he will die, and Joshua, one of the two spies, who had brought back the good report 40 years before, will succeed Moses and lead the people across the Jordan River and into the land which God had promised Abram and Abram's flesh and blood descendants by Sarah. On that day, when Moses was 120 years of age, and the day just about the time that he died, perhaps it was even the day of his 120th year, we will read in a moment, at that point, God gave to Moses the Palestinian covenant. It therefore becomes significant for you to know when this covenant was given. Try to remember the circumstances, how striking they are. Moses, a man of 120 years, who until that day was still vigorous and strong. The scriptures declare of him that until that day his eyes were undimmed. And his vigor was undiminished. He was 120 years old, but a vigorous man until that day. And that day, just before he is to die, God established and made a commitment, the Palestinian covenant. And after God gave him that covenant, Moses turned around and gave that covenant to the people. And he also taught the people a song. I love to read that, one of the most moving passages of the Old Testament is the passage about the day of Moses' death. He turns around that day and tells them the covenant God has given. The second covenant God has given. And after he gives them the second covenant, he then taught them a song. And they all sang it. And at the end of that time, Moses died and was buried in the mountain over in Moab. And those of you who have visited Israel, you know, have stood on the west side of the north end of the Dead Sea. Or if not there, you have stood at Masada and have looked across the Dead Sea to the east, and your guide has pointed to you the hills and the mountains across on the east side to say to you, that is the land of Moab. And there it was that Moses died. And there it was that Moses gave to the nation Israel the covenant called the Palestinian covenant. An astounding covenant. We are going to take a brief moment this evening just to read some of these historical circumstances that I have described to you. I will call out the verses and ask that you will look at them and follow as I read selected verses down through a couple of chapters to give to you these historical events that I have just described. At verse 1 of chapter 29 again, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. Now I'm jumping over to pick up just the key historical references. We now turn for a moment to chapter 31 and read at verses 1 and following. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old till today. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. Look at verse 30 in that same chapter. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. And chapter 32 is that beautiful song, some words of which are so meaningful to me, like the 11th verse of chapter 32. A part of that song, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and so on. A beautiful song that Moses taught them after he gave them the words of the covenant, and the day when he was 120. Now in chapter 32, at verses 44 and following, then Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he with Joshua, the son of Nun, and verse 48. And the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to this mountain, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Verse 52. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. Chapter 34. We now want to look. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. Let me pause before reading this to say that at times people have asked how Moses could have written certain things. For example, sometimes people ask, how could Moses have written the 34th chapter because it describes his death? Or even more interestingly than that, some of you may remember that some weeks ago we were studying the Beatitudes. And you will also remember that in connection with the Beatitude on meekness, we looked in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy or Numbers, I think, one of the books of Moses, in which it is describing something, and right in the middle is a parenthesis that says, now Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And several people came to me after that sermon and said, how could Moses have written that about himself? That's kind of like writing a book on humility and how you achieved it. The point of it is, obviously, that these books were written humanly by Moses, but it is also obvious that at some point, perhaps at that very time, some other writer inspired, evidently added. And that would have been true about that parenthetical statement that we find. It's put in parenthesis in the middle of a section, you will remember, where Moses' brother and sister are attacking him. And in the middle of that narrative, there is a parenthesis. Now, Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. It appears that some other writer inspired by the Lord added that. Similarly, here we read about Moses' death. Now, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed Moses all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and all the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, that is, all the way to the Mediterranean. I really don't understand quite how Moses saw all of that, unless it was in a vision, because, you know, from Mount Nebo to the Mediterranean Sea is something like around 60 miles. And yet, we read here that the Lord showed Moses all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, as far as the Mediterranean Sea. And he showed him, verse 3, the Negev. That's Masada, that's Beersheba, that's Hebron, that's southern wilderness area, the Negev, and the plain in the valley of Jericho. We can understand how he could have seen that. The city, notice how Jericho was described, the city of palm trees. Even today, that makes sense, because everyone who has visited Jericho, even today when the climate of Israel has significantly changed, and when the Jordan River Valley still today is significantly different than in the day of Jesus, or even more so of the Old Testament. But even today, the Jordan River Valley is green. Jericho is green. One comes out of the wilderness, barren and dry and rugged, and down into the valley, and there, like an oasis, is Jericho. Described here, therefore, is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then notice the words in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land, what? Which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. There's a reference to that Abrahamic covenant that we've already studied. And now, some 400 years after Abram, as Moses is there on Mount Nebo by the north end of the Dead Sea, and God is about to let him die, and he shows him all the land and gives to him another covenant, he then says, this is the land I made a covenant I would give to Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. That covenant is a covenant that never ends, remember? According to the Bible, according to the Scriptures, it is a commitment God made, the title of which shall never end. That's a part of the basis of Bible prophecy. Then you go on to read here, of course, at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And the Lord buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now it is this covenant which the Bible records God made through Moses, called the Palestinian covenant, that is the one we begin to study this evening, the Palestinian covenant, a very important covenant and the basis for a great deal of prophecy. Much of what we read now in the rest of the Bible and even in the Revelation and in the New Testament is nothing other than a prediction that God is going to fulfill the covenant that He made with Moses in the Palestinian covenant. So we will begin then at this point to look at that covenant which the Lord made, the Palestinian covenant. The opening part of these notes you would find in the library, and so we have covered the first part of this transparency in our study already this evening. We now proceed to the covenant itself, which is begun for us in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so I will ask you to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 28. We are going to begin to study this covenant and the terms and promises and commitments found in it. We will return to this transparency in a moment, but first of all, we will read together the condition. This is called a conditional covenant. A conditional one because on the part of the nation Israel, there were certain conditions that they were to fulfill. And depending upon the conditions they fulfilled, in turn, God committed Himself. If you do this, I make a covenant, I will do this. But if you do this, I make a covenant that instead I will do this. So that in this covenant, the Lord lays down two different sets of conditions. Under one set of conditions, He says, you do this and I will do this. But on the other hand, if instead you meet these separate conditions and do such and such, in turn I will do something different, such and such. So that you notice at the opening part of chapter 28 and of verse 1, these words. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments, which I command you today. And by the way, the terms of that, those conditions, are repeated down in verse 13 and in verse 14. If, at the end of verse 13, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. There was one set of conditions. In this covenant, therefore, the opening part of verse 1 was a condition for the nation Israel. And that condition was, if you are obedient, if you obey my word that I've given you, then I will make a commitment to you. And at the end of verse 1, actually down through the end of, or through the middle of verse 13, literally, is the commitment God would make dependent upon their keeping that condition. And we're going to read it in a moment, but I have summarized it for you like this. My commitment in this covenant is, that I will give you prosperity in Canaan and make you supreme among the nations of the earth. Upon this condition for Israel, obedience to His word. My commitment is that and that. And that is repeated, though this evening we will not turn to read the second passage. But this same thing is repeated in another of the books of Moses, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 through 13. And please remember, if you will, therefore, that when you get to chapter 29 and verse 1, and this occurs, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel. That he is talking about this right here. He is talking about what we are now about to read. These are the words of the covenant God commanded Moses to make on that last day of his life when he's with Israel. Let's read this just for a moment. I'm going to read aloud and invite you to follow as we read rapidly through those promises. Then, the end of verse 1. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and He will bless you in the land. He will bless you in the land. That's a key word. It is a word that recurs over and over. He will bless you in the city. He will bless you in the country. He will bless you in the land. In other words, if you obey my word, I make this covenant, I make this commitment, I will bless you in the land of Canaan that I give to you, which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, to give you. You see, He swore to give you the land. That was an unconditional covenant depending only upon Abram's leaving and going there. And dependent upon Abram's leaving and going there, God committed what He would do for Abram, and among those was that He would give that land to Abram's flesh and blood descendants by Sarah forever. But now here's a second covenant. This second covenant is the Palestinian covenant, and God now says, if you obey, I will bless you in the land. Not give you the land. The land is theirs forever. But I will bless you in the land. That's very important to note in studying this passage. So we read in verse 10, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and so on, in the land, verse 11, which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your land. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath, if you will listen to the commandments of the Lord. All right, that's the first part of the covenant. And the first part of the covenant, we have studied at some length. And may I say to you that commitment of God has at times been fulfilled as Israel did keep its part of the covenant. For example, under King David, and under the early years of King Solomon, though of course there were sins, even David's horrible sin, nonetheless, the Old Testament indicates that under David and under Solomon, in the early half of his reign, the nation overwhelmingly obeyed the words of God. They kept the law. That is, they had it there, they were devoted to it, they were committed to obeying it. Solomon built the temple. All the instructions they sought rather energetically in those days to keep the words of God. And at that time, historians tell us that exactly as God had said, that Israel was almost certainly in those years the most powerful nation on earth. Under David and Solomon, blessed with enormous blessings, and occupying not yet all of the promised ground and real estate, but occupying most of the promised real estate that belonged to them. Now we must start to look at the second half of the covenant, and the second half is the one which becomes absolutely shocking to many people. I think, in fact, that it will be rather surprising to you, because the terms of this second part of the covenant are so amazing, especially when we see how they have worked out, that you cannot help but be tremendously impressed by them. Now, in that Palestinian covenant that God gave to Moses there on Nebo, the day of his death, and said, now, here's the covenant, the second part of it, was this. Another, in verse 15, another condition for the nation Israel. And here, the condition is, if you are disobedient to God, then God makes a commitment that I am going to bring. So you obviously see, first of all, the two parts of the covenant. If you're obedient, here's what I commit myself to do. Now, if you are disobedient, here's what I commit myself to. Let's read, therefore, at verse 15 of the 28th chapter. But it shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And beginning now, through the 68th verse of this chapter, is the most astounding outline of the history of the nation Israel that you can conceivably imagine. You're going to be shocked as we go through these verses and read them. I shall just begin with some of them, and the majority, let me say this before we take the next 3 or 4 minutes to begin. The majority of this second part of the covenant, which we will study in our study next Wednesday evening, is the very foundation of what the Bible says is going to happen yet to these people. They have been disobedient, haven't they? Even the Jew, what I'm saying is not anti-Semitism, because even the Jewish people freely admit they have been disobedient to the Word of God. All of them. They have been disobedient. And therefore, God said on that day, if you are, let me tell you, here is my covenant. And they have been disobedient, and what God has done and is going to do is now laid out before us. And therefore, Bible prophecy of things yet to come is largely a fulfillment of this covenant which God made through Moses, the Palestinian covenant, and beyond that, of that covenant He made with Abram. We need to keep that perspective before us. So let us just introduce that part of the covenant this evening. Here is the commitment by God described for us beginning at the end of verse 15 and down through the 68th verse. Let me get this lower so that you can read it. Here is the commitment by God. First of all, this isn't all of it, but this is the beginning. Then, instead of blessings in the land, there will first of all be troubles in the land. And secondly, after that, there is going to be removal out of the land. That's not going to be all even so. That's the first part of God's commitment. If you will obey me, I'll make you the head nation, most powerful, blessed in the land. But the other side is, if you don't obey me, here's what I promise you I'm going to do. In the land, first of all, will be terrible trouble. And finally, beyond that, off the land, and then beyond that, something else. This, by the way, is repeated for us, as the other was, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 14 through 35. I have to stop at this point. I like to do that, get right, you know, to the really to the very most interesting part. And then look at the watch and say, well, I have to stop at this time. But in all seriousness, it is now the rest of that covenant that is absolutely marvelous. That will then be our study in this fourth Wednesday next week as we meet together. Let us pray. So, our Father, we ask that the reading of this part of Scripture and the study of it will be useful and instructive and upbuilding, building up our faith and giving to us a very great regard for Your Word and an understanding of that which You have said is ahead of us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We are dismissed.